Sunday, July 31st.
Well, my seminary mentor once told me that when it comes to when you get the opportunity to preach or teach, you should kind of look around your life and see what topics God is doing in your life, what scripture texts, what passages God is using in your personal life, and preach that. So unfortunately for me and for you today, we are not going to study on how a Christian handles great wealth or how to handle the Powerball winnings when you win your millions. That's not what's been going on in my life lately. So in the storm again is where we find ourselves, out of Mark 4, 35 through 41. A great passage. This may be familiar to some. This is a great passage that we've studied, that sermons have been out of this before, songs are written out of this text. But it's a very powerful text that gives us some tools of what to do when you find yourself in the storm again. And not just the kind with rain and wind and those kind of physical storms, but storms of life. Those trials and tragedies and troubles that come that are bigger than you, that sort of overwhelm you. Not the everyday little hurts that we have or the consequences for our own sins or the difficulties we have in every day. Those are just sort of regular things. These are the storms of life, those large trials, tragedies, a crisis that just overwhelms you. The loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, a relationship ending, divorce, all sorts of different things. We call them storms of life because they're like what happens with natural disasters. If you read about the fires that have been happening in California or the floods in Texas, Maryland, and West Virginia, if you read about natural disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes, fires, earthquakes, no matter what you do to prepare, and it's good to prepare for those things, it's good to clear the brush away from your houses, and it's good to be prepared with your emergency kits and your emergency plans, but sometimes no matter what you do to prepare, it's going to overwhelm you anyway. A natural disaster, sometimes you can't do much about it. You can put up your defenses, you can prepare, but sometimes it overwhelms your defenses and your preparations are not going to be enough. Natural disasters are storms, and sometimes we have things like that in our lives, that no matter what we've done to prepare, we're overwhelmed and we feel like we're going to be crushed. And the end result's the same. We feel helpless, be it from a hurricane, a tornado, a fire, a flood, or a tragedy in your life, a trouble that comes, you end up feeling helpless. So this passage will give us some tools on what to do when you find yourself in the storm again. If you look with me at this text, it's in your bulletin there, an insert. Just follow along in the outline there if you would, please. And it's a great text. And the first point I want to make comes out of the verses 35 and 36. And it's how ordinary the situation is, how ordinary and everyday the situation is. I've titled this point July 5th Morning Mindset. You'll understand that in a few minutes. But think about how ordinary this starts. This story that starts out with Jesus just wanting to go across the lake. He's been ministering on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. This is a large lake in northern Israel. He's been preaching to people and teaching and helping people. And he knows the next part of his ministry takes place across the lake in the land of the Gerasenes. And he knows the best way to get there is to go by boat. It's a common occurrence in his day in this area. And his disciples, remember who some of his disciples are? Four professional fishermen that were well acquainted with this area. This is where James and John were based. They were fishermen that had, we learn later, they had several fishing boats and crews and were more established. Peter and Andrew were also fishermen. They make their living as more of a small businessman, but they make their living supporting their family, fishing every day, every night, bringing in the fish to sell. They know this area. This is their home turf. Capernaum, the town they're near, is the hometown of Peter and Andrew. And they worked in these waters all the time. They were familiar with these waters. These were their home waters. And this was routine. To go across this part of the Sea of Galilee, they had done it maybe hundreds of times. No big deal. Just a routine trip. This would be like you going to the grocery store, or you driving to Turlock, or to Manteca. You've done it hundreds of times. Sometimes you even do it on autopilot. You don't even, and you're not expecting any trouble. And that's where the disciples were that evening when they left the shore. And it says Jesus even left the crowd and boats kind of followed for a short time, but they went out on the Sea of Galilee expecting no trouble. This was just a routine day, routine evening trip. Now if you think about it, that's where all of us were the night of September 10th, 2001. We all went to bed and didn't know that our country would change the next morning with a terrorist attack on 9/11. That's where I found myself in the morning of July 5th, just 3 weeks ago. Woke up, it was a normal day, got my guide dog Lansing his breakfast, and I had some coffee, did my devotions, listened to the news, and we then set out on a morning route, as we had done thousands of mornings before. We walk 2 to 3 miles every morning before work. That helps Lansing's guide work, helps us both get some exercise, me some prayer time. Went to a park, went to Sherwood Park, and everything was fine. And as we headed back, that's when the troubles began. Lansing began to struggle, had some difficulties working and helping me. So I took the harness off, and even that didn't really help. He just couldn't walk very far, and eventually he collapsed. I had to carry him home the last few blocks. And as the morning went, he got worse. His breathing was labored, wasn't interested in food and water, and I realized something was really wrong. Honestly, I began to panic, made some calls for help, got a friend to come over who was experienced with guide dogs, and she took a look at him visually and said, yeah, there's some signs he's not doing too well. He's under distress. So we got him to Mike Hellman, and thankfully Mike is amazing and was able to prioritize. Lansing got him in to examine him, and while doing an ultrasound, found that fluid, blood, had filled the sac around Lansing's heart, was putting a great amount of pressure on the heart. The heart was half its normal size, straining to do its job. And as Mike began to alleviate that problem, Lansing had a heart attack. Mike had to revive him. When I was able to be with him, he was on oxygen and not doing too well. We weren't sure if he was going to make it through the day. But as that day went on, his heart recovered. There wasn't damage to his heart. We began to have a little bit of hope. But Mike knew something had caused this problem, and he suspected a tumor on the heart. That diagnosis was confirmed the next day in Sacramento, and we began chemotherapy to just give us more time with Lansing to try to restore a quality of health and a quality of life. Now, the prognosis is not good. Even if the chemo works, we're talking months, not years. He's officially retired as my guide dog, and we're not sure how long we'll be able to have him still around for me to adjust and for us both to spend time with him and try to enjoy him as a retired dog. Now, this situation, I'm able to talk about it now calmly because it's been 3 weeks of God working in my heart and helping me to have perspective and a foundation again. But I got to tell you, it overwhelmed me. It was a crushing blow. It was unexpected, and it crushed me. And in so many ways, it overwhelmed me emotionally, like a tidal wave sometimes overwhelms us. And the reality is, that situation was an unexpected situation that I could not have prepared for. But that's what I beat myself up feeling. I should have been more prepared. I should have been able to handle it better. But the reality is, there's no way to prepare for the unexpected. It just hits us. It overwhelms us. It's an emotional blitz and just overwhelms you. But even if you are prepared, let's say you are prepared for a situation, a storm of life that hits you, a tragedy, the loss of a loved one, you know that their time is near, and it's still, as much as you mentally can prepare emotionally, you're still going to be blitzed by that. You're still going to be overwhelmed by that. You may be preparing for a job loss or a transition, and even when it comes, though, emotionally, it's incredibly difficult. In the midst of that storm, what do we do? If you're a Christian today, hopefully you know to turn to God, to cry out for help. That's what the disciples did when they found themselves in the storm. They cried out for help. Now, they didn't quite understand who they were crying out to, but they cried out for help. You turn towards God. You don't turn away. You turn towards God. And if you look at what they did, verses 37 and 38, we see the fierce storm comes, the fierce storm that's unexpected and sort of overwhelms them. Emotionally, they're blitzed. Now, think about them again. Mentally prepared. They're fishermen. They've been through this before. They're mentally prepared, but emotionally, there's nothing they can do to prepare. They're emotionally blitzed by the situation. I love these interesting reactions. You see two different reactions here. Jesus is peace, and the disciples, they're under panic. They're panicking. Peace versus panic. If you look at Jesus, Jesus is asleep. Jesus is asleep in the boat. Now, the disciples misread that, but I don't think we need to misread that. If you look at Jesus, he's asleep. I think that means he's in the peace of God. He's in the peace of God. If you think about that, how amazing is that? Waves are breaking over the boat. The wind is blowing. Water is filling the boat. And Jesus is still asleep. Now, is that because he's a deep sleeper? No. It's because he's in the peace of God. Now, we know the peace of God. We talk about that in Scripture. We love Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which tells us, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and he will give you the peace of God that passes understanding. This peace of God that passes understanding. We think of it as the absence of conflict. The absence of conflict. And it is. It's that tranquil, beautiful mountain scene. It's that peaceful mountain lake that you're thinking of. And you think to yourself, ah, yes, the absence of conflict. That's the peace of God. And that is true. But it's also the presence of strength. It's God's strength present with you. That Philippians verse goes on to say, as God gives you the peace of God that passes understanding, it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's an active strength that will guard your heart and mind against further anxiety or stress. You can have a guard on your heart and mind, stability and security that will prevent you from spiraling downward into fear and anxiety. That's what Jesus has. He's so close with the Father, he's so filled with the Holy Spirit that he's able to be totally at peace. Yes, the presence of that beautiful strength is there with him to prevent him from getting out of control, spiraling downward into fear. He knows God's in control. The disciples, they don't know that. Look at their reaction. They're panicking. If you look at what they say, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Don't you care that we're going to drown?" You hear in those words panic, fear, anxiety, stress. Again, experienced fishermen, eight other mature adults who had been through many different trials in their own lives, and yet all 12 of them appear to be fully panicked by the situation. These are not overly dramatic people. These are not 12-year-olds that are just, no, they're fully adult men who are overwhelmed by this situation. And they're panicking, and they cry out, and look what they say. "We're about to drown." They feel they're going down, and they're losing their hope. If you've ever been in such a situation, you know what it feels like. Physically, you're in danger. That's one thing. And you feel like you're going to lose your life. That's terrible enough. But sometimes you've been in physical pain that is so overwhelming that you just feel like you can't handle it anymore. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Emotional pain that has been so intense that you just don't think you can go on. You know what I'm talking about if you've been there as well. A darkness that feels so crushing and so overwhelming. Some of us, relational situations that are so tense and so conflicted that you just don't have any hope. And in those moments, you cry out for help. And that's what the disciples do. And they say, "Don't you care that we're going to drown? Don't you care?" They're crying out to Jesus. They're misreading the fact that he's asleep. They think it's passivity or apathy, that he doesn't really care about them. But the reality is, we know he's in the peace of God. We know that's the reality. They don't. They think that this sleep means that he doesn't really care, and that he's not really paying attention. Now, I think that's sometimes what we do. We cry out for help, and if God doesn't respond, then we think, well, maybe he doesn't care. Maybe he doesn't care, and we misunderstand that. Or, I think even more so, look at what they call him. They call him teacher. That's a term of respect. That's rabbi. He's their leader. He's their teacher. But I think it also shows they don't fully know who he is yet. They're not calling him Lord or Messiah or Son of God. They've been with him long enough to see him do miracles, heal people, cast out demons. He's proclaimed himself to be Lord of the Sabbath. He's shown authority to forgive sins, but yet they just call him teacher. They've limited him. They kind of say, well, maybe you don't care, but maybe you can't do anything about this. Maybe you're powerless. Maybe you're unable to help us. Those are two human fallacies that we fall into in the midst of trials and storms of life. We sometimes think either God doesn't care or he doesn't have the power to help us. Those are lies. Those are not true. Those are deceptions that we fall into sometimes, though. When we're in so much pain, sometimes we misunderstand and we think God doesn't hear, he doesn't care, or he can't do anything. And those are not true. If you're a Christian today, you know that's not true. The love of God is never going to be something you can be separated from. You will always be held in God's hands. He will always care about you. And the reality is he is all powerful and he can do anything. Now that always brings you back to the question of why. Well, if he loves me, and if he's all-powerful, and if he hears me and sees what's going on, then why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't he help? Why is he allowing this to happen? And believe me, I've been there recently. I know what that feels like, to ask those why questions, to struggle, and just to be so down and just asking, why, God? If you've read the Psalms, it's all through the book of Psalms, too. We Christians, we believers, we know what that feels like, to ask those why questions. But I hate to tell you, often we're not going to get the answers. We're not going to get the answers to why. For whatever reason, God has protected us from those answers. Maybe part of his plan that he loves us so much, he doesn't want us to know the why. So he protects us. We don't know the why so many times. And we have to learn to live with that tension. It's not what we want, but sometimes we have to learn with that tension, live with that tension of not knowing why and trusting God anyway and moving forward with faith despite the fact that you don't know why, the unanswerable why. See, you can get hung up on that. And I think often when we do that, we then forget to ask the other questions that will actually help us. How, what, where, when, who? How is God going to get me through this? Where is God going to show up? Who has he put in my life that's going to help me? What resources has he already lined up that are going to be able to get me through this situation? When we're so focused on the why, we forget to ask those other important questions that I think will show us the fingerprints of God all over our situations and our circumstances. God's well aware we're going through the storms of life, and he most likely has prepared everything in advance so that all things will work to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But when you get hung up on the why, sometimes you can't ask those other questions. the disciples cry out to Jesus. They're confused. They're lost. They're overwhelmed. I love the fact that Jesus responds immediately. He wakes up, and before he even has his coffee or his morning bagel, he takes action. Do you notice what he does? Jesus rebukes the wind, tells the waves to hush, to be still, to be silent. Now, the word rebuke is the same word he uses to cast out demons. It's a word of authority from a person of authority who knows he has command over everything else. So Jesus rebukes the wind. He knows that he was creator. God the Father worked through God the Son to create all of this amazing world. So Jesus speaks a word of authority to the creation, and the creation, knowing that Jesus is Lord of creation, obeys. I love the fact the wind and waves immediately obey. The word there is instantaneously. This is not a weather pattern that moves on or a temporary diminishing of it. Nope. It calms immediately. The miracle happens and the storm ceases. The wind stops, the waves cease and are calm. Jesus obeyed. Jesus was obeyed by his creation. Now, I love the fact that he then immediately takes that opportunity to teach his disciples. He says, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Do you still not have faith? Why are you afraid?" And Christians, I think that's a word to us today too. In the midst of trials, in storms of life and troubles that we come across, why are we afraid? Jesus is right there with us. God is with us as we go through things. Now, your feelings will tell you he's not. We're going to feel that God is distant and far away. The reality is he's right there with you. He's right there. Sometimes you can't see him or sense him or feel him, but God is with you. The scriptures promise that over and over again, that God is with us no matter what we go through. Psalm 23, verse 4, is one of my favorites. It says, "When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear evil, for you are with me." David, the psalmist, is saying to God, "I know I'm going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I don't need to be afraid during those times. I don't need to be afraid or anxious or worried. I know that you're with me. I know that you're with me." The presence of God casts out fear. Scripture tells us perfect love casts out fear, and God is perfect love. God's presence will always help us. You can choose to have courage because God is with you. So Jesus is reminding the disciples, "Why are you afraid? I'm right here. I've been here all along. Why are you afraid?" And then he says, "Do you still not have faith?" They've witnessed so much. They should believe right now. But obviously they don't. They don't quite get who Jesus is. But he says, "Do you not have faith?" I think it's a danger for us. We sometimes quantify faith. So we need to learn not to quantify faith. We think if I just had a little more faith or a lot more faith, then no, Jesus just looks for faith. It doesn't matter how much. Jesus tells us the faith that's the size of a mustard seed, the smallest seed that existed in his day, that faith is enough. It doesn't matter how much or how little. It means the question is, do you have faith or not? Do you have faith or not? Do you know who Jesus is, and are you willing to trust him? That's what it means. Your convictions about Christ are what matter in the storm. That's the last point. Point four comes out of verse 41. Your convictions about Christ matter in the storm. The disciples didn't have any. They didn't understand who Jesus is. They didn't understand. That's there in verse 41. They say, they're terrified. They're so afraid. And they say, "Who is this man that even the wind and waves obey him?" Did you notice who is this man? They don't quite know that Jesus is fully human, yes, but he's also fully God. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. They don't get that yet. They haven't got their convictions about Christ secure, so thus they're tossed about. The emotional tidal wave has overwhelmed them, and they're afraid. And Jesus has told them they don't need to be, but they're not quite there yet. They're processing still. They're not quite there yet. But think about this for a moment. Where are you on this issue? The disciples were so amazed that creation obeyed Jesus, they didn't understand who he was. But do we? Your convictions about Christ matter in the storm. If you know Jesus is God, and you know God is good, that conviction will get you through, even if you don't feel it. That's where I've been the last few weeks. I know God is good. I haven't always felt that God is good. See, our feelings, they're important, they're valid, they need to be considered and talked about and discussed, but they don't need to be followed. Your feelings cannot lead you. Your convictions must lead you. Your faith and your convictions are what should lead you every day. Your feelings need to be acknowledged, but we cannot let them lead because they'll always lead us to a bad place. In my case, I know God is good. I've built my life on that. But sometimes in the last few weeks, I haven't always felt that God is good. I need to acknowledge those feelings, process those feelings, talk about those feelings, but not follow those feelings. I need to follow my convictions in the midst of the storm. The reality today is we need to make sure we've built our foundation firmly on the rock of Jesus, that our convictions about Christ are secure. Because whether you're in a storm now or in the future, it's important to know your convictions about who Jesus is and who God is. That's what gets you through. That's what gives you hope. That's what gives you endurance. That's what gives you joy in the midst of difficult times. It's the parable Jesus told of the two brothers who built their houses. One built his house on the solid rock, the solid foundation. The other wanted to be closer to the beach, so he built his place on a nice ocean beach, so he had a nice view. When the storms came, the brother who built on the sand, his house was washed away. His house was destroyed. The brother who built on the rock, yeah, the storm still hit him. It was still a difficult situation. It was still a horrible situation to go through, but his foundation was secure, because he chose to build his house on the firm foundation. Jesus acknowledges he is the rock. He is the firm foundation. So today, that's what I want to ask you, is how are you doing in your storm? All of us have it, whether it's a private storm that you're going through or whether it's a public situation that everybody knows about. We all go through difficulties, tragedies, trials, and troubles will come. How are you doing in your storm? And what kind of questions are you asking? Are you getting hung up on that unanswerable why? Were you able to ask how and what and when and where and who to see the fingerprints of God in your situations? And then how are your convictions about Christ and what you believe about God? How's that getting you through? If you're firm in those convictions today, that you'll be able to endure any storm that comes. But if you haven't quite decided that today, I urge you to take some time and pray and ask God to reveal himself to you. To acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord is an important first step, to pray that prayer that acknowledges your own sin issues and willing to trust Jesus for salvation and for lordship of your life. And then you grow as a believer and you trust him more as the days go. So today as we close, I ask you to pray, to secure your convictions, to find out where you are in the midst of the storm so that you can say along with me that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that in the midst of the storm, we can trust you. In the midst of the storms of life, Lord, you are strong, you are ever present, you are with us, you are close by, even if we don't feel those things, Lord. God, we know that you're good, even if sometimes we don't feel that you are good. So help us to remember that. Help us to build our foundations firmly on your rock. Help us to be like Job, Lord, that though we may lose everything that this world has given, though we may lose everything, the blessings that we've had, though we may be those who lose everything, we can stand before you and say that the Lord gives and takes away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, help us to choose to trust you, to walk forward in the storms of life, knowing that you will get us through. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.